It's good to be back with you here, and I ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 34. You would think in 40 years of ministry, I probably had some notes on this psalm somewhere, and in a file, a sermon or two. If I did, I couldn't find it. This is where I am, I guess, debuting my first sermon on Psalm 34. And since Marty's given me the opportunity to preach successive Sunday evenings, we're going to take half of it tonight and half of it next Sunday. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. O, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Let's bow together. Our Heavenly Father, take these words and encourage our hearts tonight. We thank you so much for the knowledge that your Holy Spirit has been sent to guide us in our understanding of your word, the truth. And we pray that we might apply it rightly in our daily walk. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A well-known pastor and author of another age was sharing an experience that he had on one occasion. He said, I stood there in awe and amazement, holding in my hands a book that was read and used frequently during the Civil War. It was rugged looking, big, black, almost like the stature and character of the man to whom it belonged, our 16th president, Abraham Lincoln. And he said, as I held the book, it fell open. And it fell open to Psalm 34. And by verse 4, there were indentations, a fingerprint, a thumbprint, as if his hand had rested there for a long period of time. It was the verse that said, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. You know, in the book of Hebrews, the word of God, we are told, is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And in the very next verse, it says, and nothing is hidden from his eyes. Everything is open and laid bare before him with whom we have to deal or do. If we would compare our lives to an open book, and our lives tonight were identified by the chapter headings. As God looked upon your heart and life this evening, what chapter would he see? Would it be the one on joy? Would it be the one on why? Why, O Lord? Or how long, O Lord? Would it be the one on worship? Would it be the chapter on disappointment? Psalm 34 is going to address those issues with us tonight. And I hope provide encouragement for you, regardless of what chapter it is that is revealed when the Lord looks upon your life. I want us to begin not with verse 1, but for a very specific reason, I want us to begin with what I'm going to call the headline. You know, all of us know what a headline is in a newspaper or a magazine. Psalm 34 has a headline. It's called the superscription, meaning instead of a footnote at the bottom, this is above. And in my Bible, you could be misled because it says under Psalm 34, the Lord, a provider and deliverer. Now, that's not in the text. That's an editor or translator's notation telling you what the theme of this particular psalm is. The true headline or superscription, which is helpful tonight for us, is what's underneath that in my Bible. And this is in the text. A psalm of David, identifying the author of the psalm, but also more than just the author's identification, the context out of which this psalm was born. A psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. Now, this is a true setting and a true example of something that happened and occurred in David's life. If you would turn back in your Old Testament to 1 Samuel, chapter 21, beginning at verse 10, you have the immediate context that is being referred here. And this is perhaps one of the lowest points in David's life. Prior to the verses we're going to read here, he has been separated from his beloved friend Jonathan, son of Saul, King Saul. Saul and his army is out to get David. David is a fugitive on the run. He has no army. He has no weapon. He has no protection. And he's been forced to go to the priests in order even to find food. Then David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. Now, does that ring a bell? Gath? Recall anyone who was from Gath? Goliath. And all the children and young people know the story of David and Goliath. Who won that battle? Goliath. Who won that battle? I'm looking over here. I see a lot of children. Who won that battle between David and Goliath? David did. I heard someone say David. All right. So he's gone to flee from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of this one as they danced, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s.'" And David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. So he disguised his sanity before them and acted insanely in their hands and scribbled on the doors of the gate and let his saliva run down into his beard. And then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man behaving as a madman. Why do you bring him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this one to act the madman in my presence? Shall this one come into my house?" And away he went. He didn't kill him. He just sent him away. I've got enough of my own troubles with madmen, much less one who's feigning to be, pretending to be a madman. And David sent him away, or the king sent David away and preserved his life. Now, this is where David goes to the cave and still is a fugitive on the run, but God delivers him from Saul. But it's a beautiful story of deliverance. When David was at his lowest point, all alone, didn't have a friend, he was given, believe it or not, he walked in before the king with Goliath's sword that had been given to him. But all the more reason to trust in the Lord. Well, that is the immediate context for this particular psalm. And just as the last time I was able to preach to you from Psalm 119, we recognize and identified that psalm as an acrostic. Just so happens that Psalm 34 is the third acrostic psalm in the Psalter, meaning that each verse begins with the Hebrew alphabet in succession: Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet. And Spurgeon has said that this particular psalm, the first half of the psalm is a hymn and the second half is a sermon. So I guess we're doing the hymn tonight. And it reminded me that why would you write a psalm? Of course, David's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but we learn things to help us memorize, don't we? We learn techniques, we learn ways. And it was said that acrostic psalms, because they went alphabetically, verse by verse, were helpful in memorizing them. I remember in Hebrew class, we learned the Hebrew alphabet to the tune of Yankee Doodle. Now, that's how they do it at Gordon-Conwell. I don't know how. And I don't know whether they still do it, but Aleph, Beit, and Gimel, Dalet. You get the picture. And so I guess if you know Yankee Doodle, that helps you understand. Felipe, I'm sure this helps you tremendously. Do you know Yankee Doodle? But it helped us, I guess, memorize the alphabet. It's hard enough to be able to say it, much less read it and write it. But let's look at the psalm now. It begins with a testimony, David's testimony to the Lord's deliverance. And we have an idea now of the context for this. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I like to think of this as sort of the refrain. You begin with the refrain. The first thing that he tells us is that his worship and praise of God is to be continuous. I will bless the Lord at, and there's that little word all, at all times. That means when things are going my way, as well as when things aren't going my way. Debbie and I have had a succession of interesting challenges here lately. Now, we won't get to this verse tonight, but over in verse 19, if you think things are just going well, it's been your day, it's been your week, this has been your month, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Well, the Lord just seems to be supplying illustrations right and left. We started out with a birch tree getting hit by lightning. Now, on the one hand, that's a good thing. They keep me busy picking up branches, and last month they started dropping leaves already. But it did provide shade, and now it's no longer there. But when that birch tree got hit by lightning, we were about 25 feet away in the kitchen. The microwave sparked and went out. Everything we had bundled, whatever it is, with Charter, we lost. Internet, cable, phones. So we've had to replace phones. We've had to do this, that, and the other. And then other things we found out just sort of in succession. The deep freeze out in the garage. 2 days later, we went out to put something in and noticed that the big chunks of ice had suddenly broken away from the freezer itself. They were just sort of loose, and there was water on the floor, indicating maybe that'd been hit too. So with all of this going on, the garage door won't go up now. It'll go down, but it won't go up. Little things like that that just drive you crazy. You go to plug a hairdryer into an outlet and the reset button won't work. That circuit must have been hit too. So we're learning about these afflictions and troubles and trials, which it can also be translated. Well, what better than to get away for vacation? So we came back yesterday from sweating it out at the beach, bought a big tent. But you see, Bible school affects people in different ways. These were wonderful tents we had before the winds hit. We bought a tent, set it up on the beach, cool breeze. We come back, you know, unload everything. We have a two-story house. Didn't suspect anything until we took the luggage upstairs to the bedroom. A little bit hotter up here than it is downstairs. Turns out we've got one floor cool and one floor at about 85 degrees. And call up our fix-it man, service repair man. He's out tubing in Helen, Georgia. But believe it or not, he was there at 11 o'clock last night to deliver the bad news. It's the motor. So we know what it is, but it's not fixed. So many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers out of them all. So we know that this is at all times. You know, it's not saying that we just need to look, you know, glibly. I had a friend long, long time ago. As soon as anything bad happened, he would say, "Praise the Lord." Well, I never sort of felt like that's what it meant, to be thankful in all things. But the Lord is with us, just as he was with David. I will bless the Lord at all times. You know, I could personally give testimony to how health issues, beside the stroke, I learned that I had high blood pressure from a lithotripsy. which means I went in to have a kidney stone bombarded and broken up, and had high blood pressure that the nurse shouldn't have let me go home yet. But I never knew before then that I had high blood pressure, and then found out my mother and father had it too. And so they passed it on to me. So one bad bit of good news actually was turning out to be good news. So there are ways for us to look at the providence of God and to be thankful that God is with us, that he's in control, and that he is on the throne and reigning. Now, so praise is continuous, but it's also contagious. Contagious, and that's what David says. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. If you will look to the Lord, you will be amazingly surprised in your trials at the hope that he provides. And it's sort of an interesting verse, that verse 5, that just sort of seems to be interjected here. They looked to him and were radiant. I know that the translators have different explanations for this, but it appears within the context, if you take it just in context, what he's saying is, join me in realizing that God is at work, working out all things for good. Look to him, and your countenance will be lifted. You know, the benediction that Marty used this morning, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. That's talking about God's shining presence, lifting our countenance. Our faces are radiant and shall never be ashamed. This, meaning himself, I take this in verse 6, this poor man, this was David, this poor man, all alone, without his best friend Jonathan, being pursued, having to run from King Saul, had no weapon, no food, but the Lord heard him when he cried and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Let me just come back to that. But then in verse 8, he invites those, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. He's saying, if you don't just believe me, don't believe me just because I say it. God can do the same for you as he's done for me. David is saying that the faith that you and I share and have is contagious. And it should cause others to want to experience what it's like to know the living God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Interesting, isn't it, that this is one of not many references in the scriptures to angels? Have you ever stopped and thought for a moment, Why angels? You've got the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Why, for what purpose did God create angels? I fully think the Trinity was adequate and sufficient. They didn't lack anything, but God chose ministering spirits to serve his people. And whether this is a direct reference to a pre-incarnate presence of Christ here with David, as some of the commentators would suggest, or whether it's simply talking about the leader of the host of angels, as in the one that appeared to Mary to announce that she would be with child. God has his ministering spirits, as they are referred to in Hebrews, to assist us in our time of need. Now, what is David saying in verse 3? This is where I want to just zero in for just a moment. What does it mean to magnify the Lord and exalt his name together? What does that look like? We have several different ways of magnification, don't we? If you have a microscope, then you are inclined to take something that may be even invisible to the naked eye and make it appear larger. That would be one form of magnification, to take something that is small and through this instrument make it larger so that we can examine and see it. Now we have another form of magnification. We can look through a telescope and something that is far, far away is suddenly being brought closer and closer and nearer and larger. What might that be? The stars? Now, let's ask ourselves, is there anything small about the Lord? No, and I'm afraid we can't help in that situation anyway. There's nothing small about the Lord. If we are intent on magnifying and exalting his name, then that's not the form that we're looking for. But what about this? What if I were to ask you about the perception of Jesus Christ by those in the world who have not yet become believers? They have kept Christ at a distance. They are far away, perhaps. Or maybe they're in the process of searching and seeking. And there's a hunger in their heart. In that sense, we magnify the Lord by presenting Jesus Christ to them and the claims that he makes about himself in the Gospels. And that which is at a distance or far away becomes close. And they draw near to him. And they see him truly as he is, the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father. And that's the idea that even Paul shares in Philippians with the church there, as he's in this dilemma, not knowing how to pray and not knowing what's going to happen to him, but knowing this, that his primary passion is that Christ be magnified or exalted in his body, whether by life or whether by death. And if it is by death, then that's better for him. If God purposes and ordains for him to continue on in ministry and to be released from prison, then that's for their benefit. Now, Paul knows that ultimately every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's a day when the whole earth will exalt the name of Christ. Some will do it willingly, voluntarily, graciously, gratefully, thankfully. Others will be forced to acknowledge that. And that's in the next chapter of Philippians, in chapter 2. But what he's saying is, if Christ is to be magnified, it's to be magnified in my body. And I like to think of that in terms of the constituent parts. By lips that give praise and testimony to his goodness. By hands that are willing to serve him. By feet that are willing to go in his ways. By shoulders that are willing to bear one another's burdens. So we magnify Christ when we seek to be conformed to his image in all of our constituent parts, from head to toe, basically. And David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. Now, this is the benefit of having part one and part two. We didn't finish part one, but it'll be incorporated next Sunday night. This is the hymn. We left a verse, maybe two, unsaid, unsung. But tonight, wherever you are, this is my primary point tonight. David would say, I am confident that God is fully worthy of your trust, and for whatever situation you're in now, whatever chapter it is that you see, Lord, in my life right now, you can deliver me from all my fears about that. And I will trust you, and I will praise you for your goodness to me. And that's what he would have you to do tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that we might have the conviction shared by David and Paul and others that our purpose, that our role in this life as your children is to exalt and magnify your name. You're the Lord of glory, Lord. There's nothing bigger that we could possibly do to add to that. But there's so many whose lives and hearts are at a distance from you, who don't know the joy of waking up each morning and realizing that you're watching over us, that you're guiding us, that you're directing us, that you're saving us, that you're forgiving us. And we pray, Father, that through our lives and through our desire to magnify you, that others may come to know you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.